Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, Father, for this time that you have allotted. Father, we pray that your Spirit will have full control. Whatever you want to speak, O Lord, you will speak. Father, you will open the hearts. You will find a heart which is ready to receive the word, O Lord. Father, I pray, I submit myself unto you. Father, I am not worthy at all. I am a very wretched person within my heart. But Lord, because of you alone, your Son Jesus Christ has given me a new life and a new heart. Father, because of your Spirit, I am able to stand here. Father, we thank you. Father, we give you all glory and honor. Father, let my word, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, let it be, Father, let it be a flavor unto you, Lord. Father, we give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happy New Year to you all. Thank you. First of all, in the last 2025, I was not able to give a testimony. I'll just share a small testimony of mine, which in 2025 was very good for me. I was put down by God in my life, where I was thinking that I was right, but when God put me down, I understood that it was not right, and I accepted with all the heart, and I am much thankful unto him for all the things that he is doing. The bad things, the good things that I consider, everything is good for me. I thank God for that. I just wanted to say that it was a wonderful year. Your prayers had been so good, and thank you all of you. And in the last year, if at all I have, suppose if you have felt bad because of my behavior, my looks, or my words, please forgive me. Please forgive me in the name of the Lord. Thank you. Today, we will, the message is how the obedience of Christ satisfies the wrath of God. This is actually the third part of the series that I was going through. The first part was with regard to how the exchange happened, how the sinful nature, that lady of a sinful nature, how she came to the Lord and how she gave her life, and she was almost about to be a pile of stones at the time when she was brought in front of Jesus. It was only because of Jesus that she was spared. And she knows that. Because of that, she brought the most valuable thing in her life. That is the alabaster box, which she served many, which she brought. And she threw that box into the feet of Jesus. We saw that. There are two things that we can take from that. That she declares to the world that she does not belong to the world, because she had changed and she does not belong to the world. The second aspect there is that she has found a treasure which is valuable more than anything. So we have seen that. That was how she was, and she was the first lady to see the resurrected Christ. That was the beauty of that, and how the exchange happened in her. She was a sinful lady, very sinful lady, and now she is a saint. That was the first message. And the second message was about the prodigal son. Again, we looked at how the exchange happened. There we saw, the younger son was a righteous boy in the beginning. But he took all his assets from his father and went off to a very far off place. And he used all the resources for his whims and fancies, and he spent for every righteous way that he wanted, he spent. And at a time, the things changed. The famine came. Famine is the thing that God shows his time. You know, in Pharaoh's time, in many times, when God approaches, there is a famine. And the famine came, and he was in trouble. And then he had no other choice. He was under another master. Now, then he thought, he compared his master with his own father as a master. And he came to know that his father's righteousness was much above. He had the realization, and he had a change from there. He went back. He asked for a servanthood in that house, but father accepted him as a son. Nothing of his work, nothing. You can't attach anything to him. It is only by God's grace. It was his grace that he was taken. So you saw the exchange there. You see the sonship being given to that person. Then we see that the older son was a very obedient son, was very faithful, and he was very obedient to his father, and he was working throughout continuously. See, continuously he was working under the father. Now what happens is he comes from the field, and he comes to know that the younger boy has come and father has accepted it. You know, if he did not accept, and if he accepted as a servant, he would have been okay. But for he thought his father's righteousness is not right. And he considered father's righteousness, that's God's righteousness, is grace. Because for a father, when he looks at his children, all of us are sinners. Whether I am doing three times or whatever, the sin that comes from our heart, we will not be able to know. But God understands. So we are all a sinner, and God wants his righteousness to be poured in everyone. But for him, he said, no, your righteousness is wrong. This is what, when you work out the righteousness, when you try to do it by your own way, not by God's grace. So he was not able to enter. Not that father stopped him, but he himself stopped him. And my question is, whether you agree whether the son's righteousness is above father's righteousness. He had worked the whole year. Oh, how many years? Obedient and faithful. It's a question to you. God's grace. Because whatever you do, whatever you are doing is filthy rags before God. So you also want God's righteousness. So whoever is doing, don't think that I am righteous before God. It is only by God's grace. When God accepts us, and when his righteousness falls on us, we have God's acceptance. So you can just see from the fruit of that son. The son was not entering. He was angry with his father. So you can see that. That is why Romans 4:4 says, when the people work, it is wages for him. You understand? He was working. It was like wages. That is why he asked for it. He asked for it, and he said, your righteousness is not right. So when the grace comes, it is totally different. It is from God. Okay. So then let us look at Adam. How did Adam become an enemy of God? It was only because of the devil. He believed the words of the devil. The devil said, you know what did the devil say? He believed that the devil said? He said that you will be like God. That was the word that Adam accepted, and he thought of consuming that. So the mistake comes first when he believed. the devil's word. So that was the biggest lie. So what is the biggest lie? The biggest lie was accepting the devil's word, which is at tandem with the worldly knowledge. So you see that we are also descendants of Adam, and we are what we are doing. We are expanding our kingdom. We are expanding. We are defining what is right and wrong. You just see how do we do. When I look at myself, I see the whole thing. I am making my fort a bigger fortress, and then I talk in many places. That is the reason I said to all of you, I said sorry, is that maybe my words might have pricked you without my knowledge or with my knowledge. So that is the reason. So we are making fortresses. We are saying this is right, that is wrong. We are defining when once we started having the righteousness of ours, we started defining. Okay. So that is a sinful nature in us. So here we see that all these our deeds are accounted, and sin is a thing that God cannot accept sin. The beauty is that God can accept a sinner. God can accept a sinner, but he cannot accept sin. He cannot accept sin, but he has to get refined, this person who was a sinner, then he can take him to heaven. So without that, God cannot take. So God is at fight with sin. You understood? Not against us. But he wants us to be there. We are all hellbound. I am not talking in general. So if you are saved by the blood of Christ, it is different. But I am talking in general. All the people in this world are hellbound because of their own nature and how they are making their own fortresses, and they are making their own law. So the wrath of God, Romans chapter 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven on all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who in their wickedness suppress the truth. So we have studied that part, that wrath of God is a very important thing. We don't preach in the pulpit the wrath of God. The wrath of God is very important to be preached. I think the cousins over here, they are more concerned about hell. They should be. But what I'm saying is, we should know what is the wrath of God. The wrath of God is against the sin, as we said, and is against the seed sowed by the devil. And man is only a tool in the hands of the devil. So if this man is taken out of the hands of the devil, then he could be accepted. So the Bible says everything is evident before us. You know that God is there, but still we are not ready to honor or to be thankful unto him. We know, we look at the sky, that shows the beauty of God. So you see that even the sovereign power of God, the divine nature, today we prayed for all the countries. Whatever Trump is doing, that person is doing, Venezuelan guy is doing, whatever, God can work everything to his glory. To his glory. He can make anything. If Christ was crucified, he was brutally killed. Still, he could make that into a wonderful cause that he redeemed the whole world because of that. So he can do. He's a sovereign God. Say amen. Amen. He's a sovereign God. Amen. In your life and in my life. Amen. Amen. So we see the sovereign power and the divine nature, still we don't accept him. In the 23rd verse, Romans chapter 1, 23rd verse, and exchange the glory and majesty and excellence of the immortal God for an image. We see that we have changed. We have changed. You think that we have not changed? We are all changed. Changed, and we are all making gods. You think that we are all not doing. If I am keeping my business as my first order, that is my idol. If I'm keeping my job as my first order, that is an idol. We are all now breaking the first commandment of the second commandment of law. So we are all doing in the same way that we are all breaking the covenant of God. So we have to be careful, because we have the relationship with Christ. You can always go back to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what. But you have to see, even while you're working, you can make it a holy place by glorifying God in every acts of ours. Whether you're doing work, whether you're doing business, do a righteous business. Do not accept anything which is unrighteous. Okay, so the 25th verse, Romans chapter 1:25, they exchanged the truth for a lie and worshipped and served the creator. So they worshipped. We are worshipping ourselves for a truth, for a lie, that I am God. You know, this is what it says there, that we have exchanged the truth for God for a lie. Mean to say that when we dictate terms with God, and we consider that going to the church or worshiping, giving time to God, sitting before God is not that important, we are doing the same. We are exchanging the truth for a lie. So God cannot overlook sin because he loves man. That is very, very important. God cannot overlook sin because he loves man. His wrath is great. His wrath is great. It's great. We have to understand that one day we have to stand before him. And how can we stand before him unless and otherwise we have that righteousness of God? You are talking about the kingdom of God. I am not talking about the kingdom here. I am talking about the kingdom of God. So Isaiah 59:2 says, but your wickedness has separated you from your God. See, the word very explicitly says that our wickedness, all these are accounted as wickedness against God. And if that has separated you from God, what is separated? The sin has separated us. Sins have hidden his face from you, that he cannot hear. So it is a sin. It's very important. I don't know how much it goes into our heart with regard when I say sin. Our each and every act is always pointed at us. It is not towards God. That is a sin. So Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Death, he talks about the second death. That means the death that we are going to face after if we are not saved by the grace of God. How much ever you give importance to your hope, your life with God, that values the wrath of God will not fall on you. So, if God is putting his wrath upon us, who will survive? No one will survive. So God wants to redeem this creation. God wants to redeem this creation. From where? From where? God wants to redeem his creation from where? From him. From the wrath of God. From him. From the wrath of God. So it is from him. So he wants to pay a big price that he has to pay for the redemption of his creation. So he has to pay a ransom. Now, my life is obsessed with sins. To remove the God in me and myself and to make me out of that fortress, he has to pay a very big price. He has to pay a very big price, because it is our choice to enjoy the sin. It is our choice, because we are in the sinful nature here. It is our joy to enjoy. So from here, to leave the sin and to come to Christ, that needs a big price. So who will pay the price? Who will pay? My wife cannot pay, my mother cannot pay, my father cannot pay, only God himself, because they are all sinful. So only God can pay. So, and that price should be able to invoke your heart. Should be able to invoke your heart. Now what happens is, there are two attributes of God which are going against each other. One is, God is a just God. The other one is, God is a loving God. You will think that how this is going, how these two attributes are at crossroads. God hates sin. We have seen that. And he cannot tolerate the sin in the heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. Because he's a just God. His justice cannot allow, if you are a sinner, if I am a sinner, at the cost of his righteousness, the penalty for sin is death. Now this just God cannot accept me because of my sin. Because how I was interacting with sin, how I was living. Now the other attribute is the love of God. God is full of love, and he does not want the sinner to be perished. He wants to take out that sin from that sinner, and he wants to take out this man, this person, into heaven. So if there is no love, the whole creation itself is at stake. Now now we see that if he punishes man with death as a penalty, no one will exist. Now, his righteousness and love at the same time cannot leave a sinner to perish. His righteousness means he's a just God, he cannot allow. His righteousness and love means he wants us to be there. So he cannot leave us. Now, these are the two attributes which come on crossroads with God. Now, we read, we have got an answer for that. In Romans 3, 24, this is called a conundrum. In the legal terms, they use conundrum. That means this is a confusing problem. 3:24 says, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. God decided to offer Christ as a sin offering. We have seen that God has decided to give this Christ as sin offering. In the So you see that he wants to give grace to us freely. For that, what he did was, he brought in Jesus Christ. He himself was God, and he himself took. We came to know that God has to pay the price. Now, Jesus Christ, whom God has given in the bodily form, his birth and his resurrection was godly, but the life and his death was natural of a man. He came to this world, and in the 26th verse, God wanted to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that God will be just. We saw that God is just, he cannot accept us. So that, here it says, God wants to be just, so that he will not allow the sin to enter. Then he decides that he will be justifier, one who justifies those who believe in Jesus Christ. So now the love works. You understand? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and when we accept and when we accept him as my Lord and my Savior, my first priority, where I went and threw the alabaster box, then we are saved. Now God can take us to heaven. See how this just and the love, this is very, very, very important. Why? You know, this is all linked between each other. This is why he came as an exchange. Now he is taking all our sins as an exchange. As an exchange from us. All what we have done, he is taking it. We will be going through that. Now, the question is, how did we satisfy his wrath against sin in Christ? How did God satisfy his wrath against sin in Christ? Against sin in Christ. You understood? Yes. Now, this is what we are looking at. Wrath of God towards a sin should be satisfied by the obedience of Christ. By the obedience of Christ. You know, the obedience of Christ is going to settle the problem of wrath. The obedience of Christ is going to settle the problem of wrath of God. In 700 years before, 700 and something years before, when Isaiah, God chose Isaiah as a prophet. 700 years before, during the sacrificial system was there for atonement for sin, Prophet Isaiah was selected by God to prophesy about the suffering Messiah, the suffering servant of God. You read the Isaiah, it is a beautiful book. It stands out of all the other books. It has got 66 chapters. Bible has got 66 books. It is a beautiful thing. He starts from the from that book. God ordained him, commissioned him to be a messenger to take Christ unto the world. Christ unto the world. You have to think that while he was prophesying that, he never knew who is going to come, how he is going to come, what is the situation, what is this I am talking about, will anyone accept it? This is 700 years before Christ, when he is going and telling this, to whom I have to say, who will accept? No one knew. So at that point of time, God selected, and he had a vision. And in John chapter 12, there Jesus quotes that John quotes that he saw. I am not going there. He saw the glory of Christ there. You see in Isaiah chapter 6, you see God there. It was the glory of Christ that he saw. That is mentioned in John. You can read chapter 12, 38, I believe. Not now. It's not required because that needs some explanation and other things for you to really understand. So there you see that he goes, Isaiah, there is a coal, burning coal. You see that? The burning coal? That is a suffering of Christ that is taken into the tongue. And when that burning coal was put into his tongue, his sins and everything were forgiven, was cleansed from him. Now he is ready to take the word. Now from there he takes, whom shall I send? He says, send me, Lord. Send me, Lord. Till that time he was not worthy. Now he says, tell me so. This is a similar kind of how Jesus said, send me, Lord. As a son with obedience, he said, send me, Lord. Then the next verse says, who will understand this? Who will read this? You go and say this message to the world. And then it says, who will understand this? Say, go tell these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, you don't perceive. You see that. You go and say all these things, but they will not understand. But then, in the next chapter, we see, I don't have the time to explain it. We see that when Ahaz was asking a question to Isaiah when he meets, he gives God's promise. You know what is God's promise? You know what is God's promise? A virgin shall conceive. And that was the thing that God gave. A virgin shall conceive and he shall be called Emmanuel. So that is how Isaiah was commanded to take his word. And then he goes on and he was commissioned to declare. Then again in Isaiah chapter 9, when we go, you will see that he is a mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. All these words are mentioned. He is the wonderful Counselor. He is speaking about the child that is there. See the commission of Isaiah. What a commission that he's got. He's telling, you speak about this boy, this child that is given, and he will be the wonderful Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. See the words that is being used. It is not some stories. It is God himself has written. So you see that, and the governance shall be upon him. The governance shall be upon him. So you see that, no one accepted. Very few will accept, he says. Very few will accept. And for 700 years, No one knew what is this. But the Israelites read it, meditate it, but they don't know what they are reading. They were waiting for a king to come to save them from their enemies. Even now they are waiting for a king. Even we are waiting for a king. Even we are waiting for a king. That king is when Jesus comes. He will set everything in this world. This is our thought also. Our problems, with regard to anything, everything will be set. But that is not the suffering Messiah
that Isaiah want to speak out. Isaiah is speaking about suffering Messiah, and Israel is thinking about a king that will come. So you see that in this verse 53:1, who has believed our message? To whom the Lord? The same thing. Peter takes this verse from these places and says, to whom it is mentioned? To whom it is mentioned? And when they were prophesying, they thought, for what and for whom we are prophesying? Then Peter says that it was for, that is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2, 20, 21 onwards. You will see that it is mentioned, who will believe our report and whom. See, this is all mentioned. This is all mentioned for what? This is only mentioned for no one will accept except those who are touched, those who have received the grace of God. Otherwise, you will never accept this. So, this is, we should believe that it was God himself alone who came. Now, in 53:11, so we need to explain more about the obedience of Christ to visualize the wrath of God, because Jesus took a voluntary, Jesus offered himself as a voluntary act. And you have to compare the death and the sufferings of Christ. You know, in a single prophetic in that book of Isaiah, when you read 52 and 53, every word is fulfilled in Christ. Every word, not even one word you can delete it. You can say that it is not there. Everything was done in Christ. In obedience, how he could do that? Jesus submitted himself as a fully obedient servant, and he submitted unto Christ. So here we see that in 53:10, yet the Lord was willing to crush him. Why? Why God was ready to crush him? Because he wanted to satisfy the wrath of himself. The wrath should be satisfied by the crushing of the Messiah. The crushing of the Messiah, causing him to suffer. And then he has to offer himself as a sin offering. And then we read that the Lord's pleasure, that is his will, shall succeed and prosper in Christ's hand. So we see that this is what is going to happen. Now the obedience of Christ equals to the wrath of God towards sin. The obedience of Christ, the obedience, how much he obeyed so much. The obedience, when you put a formula equals, the obedience of Christ is more than the wrath of God to subside it. The obedience of Christ. So that was for you and for me. Say hallelujah. What a wonderful God we have. And then in Isaiah 53:12, we read that he has poured out his soul unto death. And then John chapter 19:10, where Pilate comes and says, I have got all the power. You just tell me. I have the power over you. You just tell, I'll release you. He says, no, you don't have the power. How he said that you don't have the power? How he said? He was very sure that he is standing there in front of Pilate to accomplish a bigger thing. That is the will of God. And that will of God was quite evident for him that he will never accept Pilate's support. You understood? So then, Philippians chapter 2, 6 says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He did not. He did not cling to. He was God. His being was God. Our being is flesh. His being is God. And his being was God. He did not accept, because about him, about the servant, the suffering servant is mentioned right from 700, 800 years before Christ. And in there it says that Philippians chapter 2, 7, he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave when he appeared in human form. And the 8th verse says, humbled himself in obedience to God. In what is our promise for the year? Yes, Deuteronomy 5, 30, 33. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded, that you may live, prosper, and prolong your days. That's the precept. So walking in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded. Now, Jesus Christ has shown and kept as an example for us. Now, Hebrews 10:5 says, Christ came into the world. He said to God, you did not want an animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. And then the 7th verse, then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures. So you see that Jesus Christ, this is there in Psalms 40. That is a messianic psalm. You will see the same in that particular verse. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow. You should follow his steps. So he has kept an example. Now we are going to see the obedience in Christ grouped in five fulfillments. In five fulfillments, how the obedience of Christ that he did for us. We are going to see that. Now, the first one, the obedience in Christ, when he accepted rejection and suffering. Isaiah 52:14 says that, but his face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one could scarcely know he was a man. So you see that, you read that verse. See, in that verse, his face was so disfigured that he seemed hardly a human. He accepted rejection. Now, in the third verse, 53:3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. This is what we did. But what did he do? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So he was rejected by the world, by all, but he was in obedience with God's plan. Now the second one is the obedience. We are going through Isaiah 53 as a whole, but in a short capsule. So you see that the second point is that he substituted our griefs and sorrows. The first one was that he was rejected and he suffered. Now you see that he was substituted for our griefs. We see in the fourth verse, third verse we finished, fourth verse, surely he has borne our griefs and has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. So you see that he suffered for us. He bore our griefs. When you were standing where there was no help, he was bearing your grief, bearing our sorrows. If you have any sorrow that you cannot carry, he is there to carry. He is there to say that I have carried your griefs and sorrows. And then in the fifth verse, but he was wounded for our transgressions, our rebellious nature, changing God into our whims and fancies, and doing all kind of things that we rewrite the law of God, and we rewrite according to our whims and fancies. All these things. Now here we see that he was wounded for our transgressions, rebellion. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. So we see the transfer of our transgressions, our rebellion, grief, and the sufferings were not his own. He carried which belongs to others. Here we see the substitution, the innocent taking the place of the guilty. The innocent who is taking the place of the guilty. The guilty is freed and the innocent is crucified. We see that in Calvary. In the sixth verse, we have left God's path to follow our own. Wishes. Yet the Lord laid on him all sins of us all. This is talking about the rebellion. We have made our own kingdom. We are living in that fortress. And then we did not honor him. These are all the rebellious nature of ours. Now, Christ has suffered for us, leaving us as an example that we should follow his steps. Now, the next one is that he has tasted death for our sake. Read the seventh verse. We have finished till sixth. The seventh verse. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, that yet he opened his, he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers, he's silent. He did not open his mouth. He was facing death. He did not open his mouth. So here we see that Jesus in 1 Peter 2:22 says, who committed no sin, nor any deceit was found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he did not return it back. He suffered. And when he was threatened, he did not. And he said he committed to God obediently, who judged. This is the obedience of Christ. And then Hebrews 2:9 says he tasted death for everyone. Hebrews 2:9 says that he tested. And God wanted the captain of salvation to be perfect through sufferings. So the sufferings that he had to go through, that we are learning, is all God's plan for us. The love for us, the love that God has for us. Now, the fourth one is that in the offering, as a sin offering, talking about Christ, offering as a sin offering to justify many. The plan was to justify many. Tenth verse, yet it pleased Lord to bruise him. Ninth verse is talking about the burial also. And they gave his grave with the wicked. Wicked, that's what we gave Jesus Christ. You see, each and every verse has got meaning. Now the tenth verse says that he was given as a sacrifice. And why he had to give as a sacrifice, he shall see his seed and prolong his days. the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That is the reason that he was given as a sin offering, that he might justify many people, that they might prolong his days. They will not have the second death. Then the fifth verse is, the suffering of Messiah makes us victorious. In the 11th verse, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. By his knowledge, when you come to know him, you are victorious. Say amen.
Amen.
Nothing could overtake you. I said it to the air or to us. Say amen.
Amen.
Say nothing could, when you come to know Christ, the knowledge, he shall make us righteous. So we read that by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. And in the 12th verse, I will divide him a portion with great, and he shall divide the spoil with strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now he is an intercessor for us. So you see the death, the resurrection, and what Christ is going to do. Everything you see, what a picturization. Can you imagine that this was written by Isaiah without seeing Christ? You compare between these two. See the truth, the essence of the word. Why we cannot believe God? Why we are going after the logics of this world? Imagine how beautifully God has given you. How can you say, Lord, I never knew about it? You cannot say. God has covered everything. His suffering Messiah, he was not a king, a conquering king. He will come as a conquering king, but he is not a conquering king. Now Hebrews 10:9 says, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. Now he canceled the first covenant. Now which is in effect is the second. Is through Christ. The first covenant is what? Through the blood of goats. Now which is the second covenant? The second covenant is by God himself gave his blood. Gave himself his body as a sacrifice. Now this is for you and for me. This is for you and for me.
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand up and read this particular verse. We are reading from Revelation chapter 5:2. And I saw a strong angel announcing with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break the seals? And the third verse says, you can also say along with me, you don't need to wait for me to say. And no one in heaven or earth or under earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And the fifth verse says, one of the elders said to me, stop weeping, look closely, the Lion of tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome and conquered. He can open the scroll and break the seven seals. And the sixth verse, and there, between the throne and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And the 11th verse, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures, the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And the 12th verse says, let's all say it together. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. Amen. Amen. Let's say it again. Say it with loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Always unto Him. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a few lines of the song. In Christ alone, only one and the second stanza. Submit yourself with the song. Close your eyes. Sing the song.
You are ready to give your life to Christ. You just heard the message. The exchange. How the obedience of Christ satisfy the wrath of God. Hebrews 5 verse 8 and 9 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffers, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Today, surrender your life unto him, because Christ's obedience has made him to qualify to be the Savior. Let's close our eyes and you begin to surrender fully in your own heart that, Lord, I surrender my life to you today. Your obedience has qualified you to be my Savior. Surrender everything to him. He's going to lift you up. He's going to guide you. He's going to be with you. So shall it be. In Jesus' name we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and bless your holy name for the wonderful message we have heard from you. We thank you, Lord, for your son that you have used this day. We pray for more anointing in the mighty name of Jesus. The message has been passed across. Father, we pray you give us the enablement, the spirit, to obey you, to know what you have suffered on the cross of Calvary. Lord, that your spirit continue to guide us in the mighty name of Jesus. Everlasting Father, this message has been planted in our heart. Lord, we pray you continue to water it in our heart, in our mind, in our day-to-day activities, in our decision, in the mighty name of Jesus. Once again, your son you have used for us, more anointing in Jesus' name. Bless him, bless the work of his hand. Bless his child and his children, grandchildren, and every one of them, his sister, and everyone in the mighty name of Jesus. Bless his ministry as well in Jesus' name. And as many of us that have heard this message today and that may be listening to this message in the future, let them be blessed in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, everlasting Father. We remember our members that have traveled, Lord, wherever they may be now, let your protection be upon them in the mighty name of Jesus. We are using Pastor Abraham as point of contact for each and every one of them, that you continue to protect them in Jesus' name. They have gone safely, they shall return with testimony in Jesus' name. And we pray for those that are planning to travel, the presence of God will lead you as well in Jesus' name. Thank you, everlasting Father. As we go into this week, Father, we pray, God Almighty, that your presence shall lead us in Jesus' name. Your spirit will continue to direct us so that in obedience we walk before you in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Almighty God, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Shall we share the grace together in fellowship? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all, and do have a wonderful week. Amen.